Palm Sunday, and I don't know if am I too loud, because I can't hear, so if I'm too loud, you're going to have to, I can't adjust it, okay? All right. Jesus is entering Jerusalem. It's the 10th day of Nisan, which would overlap with March and April. And he's entering in Jerusalem, yes, as the king, his coronation day, if you will. But he's entering in for the people to inspect him, because on the 10th day of Nisan, according to the law of Moses, all the families, the Jewish families there that are for Passover in Jerusalem, they have to now select a lamb, and they keep the lamb until the 14th day of Nisan, which will be the Friday, the day that Jesus dies on the cross as the Lamb of God, while the Jewish people are sacrificing their lambs. Amazing, the incredible Word of God. Amen. How he puts everything together. So Holy Week, we looked today at Jesus entering Jerusalem, and then of course Good Friday, and then the crucifixion and the resurrection from the dead. Now, the Palm Sunday, or the triumphant entry, as we call it, is very important. It's mentioned in all four Gospels. It's not only here in Luke, it's in Matthew 21, it's in Mark 11 and John 12. Now, with all of that being said, I want to set this up for you this morning. And that is, when we study Palm Sunday, every year that I teach a Palm Sunday message, I'm always in awe of the Word of God, of all the prophecies and all the things, how hundreds or sometimes even 1,000 years before the prophets would write, and then they are fulfilled. Amen? I mean, that is unbelievable. Well, not unbelievable, but you know what I mean. We live in a day when the church, some denominations, and I say this in love, no, I'm not beating anybody up, but there's a philosophy or a theology called replacement theology. And they teach that the church has now replaced Israel and all the promises and so forth, and that Israel, God is no longer dealing with Israel. Well, we know that's untrue, amen? Because Israel is a timepiece. It's a clock that we look at in the Word of God. And matter of fact, you know, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 through 27, I'm not going to read it, but you should read it later. That is one of the most important prophecies in the entire Old Testament, loved one, because what it does, it gives us the chronological history of Israel. What's going to happen, how the Antichrist is going to come, and how there's going to be destruction and the end times and all of that, as well in that passage, as well as the final period of the times of the Gentiles. Now listen, if you read those verses in Daniel later, 20 to 27, you're going to realize that all of them have been fulfilled. There was only 1 week left in that of Daniel's prophecy, the 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble. We're living in the age of grace right now, amen? We're in the 69th week, if you will. So now, with all that being said, talking about prophecy, Jesus, without a doubt, is he the major theme of all the scriptures, really? Absolutely. And he's also the central theme of prophecy. You see, it says in Revelation 19:10 that Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And think about the first promise. The first predictive promise in the Bible goes all the way back to Genesis 15, which it speaks of the Messiah being born, come the seed that will come into this world. And of course, he did through the Virgin Mary. Amen? Now, with all that being said, I want to just read a few of the things. When I said a moment ago that Jesus is the major theme of Scripture, let me read a few scriptures to you before we get into Luke's gospel. It says in Luke 18:31, it says, "Then Jesus took the 12 aside," meaning his disciples, "and said to them, 'Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem.'" Now listen carefully. "And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." Luke 24:27, on the road to the Emmaus, remember, Jesus risen from the dead. He's speaking to those two disciples, and he says, "And in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures concerning himself." He goes on to say in Luke 24, 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you, that while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, listen carefully, which were written in the law of Moses, written in the prophets, the Psalms concerning me, the entire Bible. Think about that. It says, and he said in John 5:39, Jesus said, you know, to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these, meaning the scriptures, they are they which testify of me. In Hebrews 10:7, it says, behold, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, Jesus says, to do thy will. And then Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 15:3, it says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to what? According to the scriptures. You can go back and trace all of that, why he suffered and so forth. Why did they put a crown of thorns on his head? Why did they beat him? Why did they scourge him? Because it was all prophesied, amen? There in Isaiah before it ever even occurred. He says, Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day. The third day, why? According to the scriptures. Jesus is the Word of God, amen? Now, with all that being said, we know that only God knows the future. And when something comes to pass that God has said in his word, what does it tell us? It tells us that you're not in control. Man's not in control. Satan's not in control. It tells you that God is in control. Amen? He's in control of all things, loved one. It says in Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven. Here it comes. And his kingdom rules over all. That means everything. Everybody, everywhere, for all time and all eternity. Amen? Aren't you glad you're saved this morning? Amen. Now, Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. And guess why Jesus is going up to Jerusalem? Because it's prophesied by Daniel the prophet in chapter 9, I believe it's verse 25, that tells us what the Messiah, when he makes his public entry into Jerusalem. Now, beginning in verse 28, let me read to you. And when Jesus had said this, now what did Jesus say? If you go back to verse 11, it was talking about the kingdom of God. His disciples and the people, they were getting excited because his arrival in Jerusalem, they believed, would usher in the kingdom of God. So when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to where? Jerusalem, and the reason he went there is because it was prophesied that he had to go there. He had to be in Jerusalem, number one, because that's where all the sacrifices take place. It's Passover. It's also where the altar is. It's also where the temple is, and it's Passover week, and Jesus is there to die for the sins of the world. He enters, yes, as the king, but he is the Lamb of God. Amen? He says, and it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you. Now, whereas you enter, you will find a colt tied, which no one has ever set. In other words, it's never been used for work. It's an unbroken animal, if you will. Matthew's gospel and Mark, I believe it says it is a donkey, okay? And it says, loose it. Bring it here, and if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Well, thus you'll say to him, the Lord has need of it. Wouldn't you like to go to the Chevrolet dealership and say something like that? I mean, you know, well, they'll thank you for that Corvette. The Lord has need of it, and he's going to let me drive it. Amen? No, it's amazing. And so those who were sent went their way. They found it just as Jesus had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, well, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, well, the Lord has need of him. In other words, we could change it to modern vernacular today. The Lord's just going to borrow it for one day, okay? He's just going to borrow it. So we know, I've taught this for years and y'all know it. Jesus, listen, this had to take place on the exact day, we know that it is a Sunday, it's prophesied from Daniel that he would enter on that day. Not only that, it had to be the exact city, Jerusalem, and it also had to be to the exact people, the Jewish people, and it had to be on the exact animal, the little donkey, the colt, and only by one person, and that is Jesus our Lord. Amen? How do we know that? Because the scripture tells us that it was. Let me read it to you. 550 years earlier, Zechariah wrote this in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. It says, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, having salvation, lowly or humble. And he's riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, did the Jewish people, did they receive him? Well, they received him for a bit, didn't they? He came to his own, and his own received him not. Now, but here's what I want you to see. It says there that the Lord has need of him, that animal. Does that strike you strange? I mean, did Jesus create all things? Does he sustain all things? And then all of a sudden, he has to borrow a donkey. You know what I'm saying? And so, I mean, does that sound strange? But you know what I've noticed about the Lord? He was always borrowing things. You go through, have you ever studied he made borrowing scriptural, okay? Okay, not only did he borrow a donkey, remember there in Mark's gospel, chapter 12, verse 17, when they were challenging Jesus and testing him and said, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus said, what, do you have a coin? Let me see it. You know, he probably put it in his pocket. I don't know. But he said, let me see it. And he says, well, whose inscription is this? Was Caesar. He said, well, render unto Caesar to Caesar, things unto God, amen? But he borrowed it. Maybe he threw it back. I don't really know. And not only did he borrow a donkey and a coin, remember in Luke chapter 5, he does something. He borrows Peter's boat, cast out. And what did he do? He sat down in Peter's boat, and then he taught the multitudes that were there. The Bible tells us in Mark 14 that Jesus borrowed something else. He borrowed a large upper room, remember, and told his disciples to go and make it ready, and that's where they celebrated the Last Supper. And then Jesus also borrowed something else. He borrowed a tomb, didn't he? Hewn out of stone that no one had ever laid in. Joseph of Arimathea brought him and put him and helped him go there. But he only needed the tomb for 3 days. Amen? Hey, that's a good word. Now, look at verse 35. Then they brought him, meaning the colt, to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many, meaning many that Matthew says a tremendous or a great multitude, many spread their clothes on the road. Now, what does that symbolize? If you're going to throw your 501 Levi's on the road in front of the Lord, he's coming by and the donkey's walking over him and so forth. What does that symbolize? It means that it's a submission. You are the king. We submit unto you. We are under your feet, so to speak, okay? And then as he was now drawing near to the descent of Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples, look what they did. They began to rejoice and praise God, and with a loud voice, why? For all the mighty works they had seen. So you have, there is Passover. There's probably a million people, Jews, in Jerusalem, loved one. And here he's on a donkey. And listen, every Jew knew Zechariah 9:9. Do you understand? The Messiah would come into Jerusalem on a donkey. They all knew that. It was in their heart, okay? And so there they are. And all the incredible things that Jesus did. Did Jesus heal the sick? Did he cast out demons? Did he raise the dead? Did he raise Lazarus from the dead? Absolutely. How much you want to bet that Lazarus and Mary and Martha, his sisters, they were probably in that multitude themselves. And there is Jesus. He's on the little donkey, the king, but he's not coming to conquer anything. Look at the next verse, on verse 38. And the people, the multitudes were they were quoting the Hallel, if you will, Psalm 118, verse 26. It's a messianic psalm, all right, of praise. Blessed is the king. This is what the crowd was saying. They acknowledged him as king. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Matthew's gospel, remember, said, Hosanna, save now, Hosanna. Oh, to the Son of David. So the multitudes here, they were proclaiming Jesus as their king, and they were believing that it was time for the kingdom of God to manifest. They believed that they were about to be saved from the military occupation of Rome, had no idea that it was about their sins. So listen, they were giving adoration to Jesus for who they thought he was, but not who he really was. Does that make sense? And so they were preparing Passover. And there, 4 days later, 5 days, what, on Friday, the true Passover lamb was going to be sacrificed. Now listen, we know this. Jesus came to Jerusalem, not to conquer Jerusalem or from Roman occupation, you know what I mean? But to conquer the sin debt of the world, amen? To defeat death and hell and sin and the devil and all of that, and then rise again, to die and rise again the third day. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, now wait, rebuke your disciples, why? They were saying, he's the king, Jesus is the king, you're the Messiah. And they were jealous, they were upset. "You rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these," meaning the people, "if they should keep silent, the stones would immediately," what? "Cry out." There's a sermon right there. I'm talking about a deep, deep sermon. Because the word "cry out" is in the Greek is future tense, okay? And not only that, the word "cry out" in Greek is "scream," so it would be, you could even translate it "screaming stones." He's actually quoting Habakkuk 2:11, where the stones would cry out, but when they cried out to Israel, they were crying out in judgment because of what was coming. Now, it says, "And now as Jesus drew near," now that's the Mount of Olives. We know that from verse 37. We've already read it. He saw the city, meaning Jerusalem, and what did he do? He wept over it. He's not weeping over it because of he knows what he's going to face when he gets there. But this word "wept," we all know, what's the shortest verse in the New Testament? Jesus wept in the English. If we in the English translation, it'd be the shortest. Okay, Jesus did weep at the tomb of Lazarus. He was weeping because of their unbelief, because they didn't believe. That's what he told Martha and Mary. He says, "Did I not tell you if you would only believe, you would see the glory of God?" Meaning, I'm going to raise your brother from the dead. But the word in John 11:35, Jesus wept. Is mean he cried. God cried real tears. But this word here is totally different. This word "wept" is plio in the Greek. It is the strongest Greek word that you can find in the entire language. There's not a stronger word for this word here that we translate "wept." This weeping here of our Lord as he sees Jerusalem, it's a heaving, if you will. It's heaving, sobbing, agonizing expression of sorrow. When Jesus comes upon Jerusalem and he sees it, all of a sudden there is a violent heaving, sobbing, wailing like for a dead person, okay, that you love. And so Jesus knows something. He knows all that's going to happen, but he also knows that they're not going to receive him. They reject him, don't they? We know that. And so before he prophesies what's going to happen, I want you to notice again that Jesus wept, and it was a violent sobbing, weeping. And Jesus said this, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day," this was their day, They did not know it. They missed it because they did not understand Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 and following. They didn't get it. They should have known, but they didn't. This was their day to receive the king, to receive the Messiah. He says, and the things that make for your peace. But they missed it. Jerusalem, the city of peace. That's what it means. And they missed the Prince of Peace. Amen? And it says, but now they're hidden from your eyes. That's self-imposed blindness because of unbelief. And he says, for the days will come. So Jesus is looking into the future now. He knows all things. God's in control. Amen? He says, Jesus, looking, for the days will come upon you when your enemies, they will build an embankment around you. They will surround you. They will close you in on every side. We know that happened. We know what Titus did, the Roman general, in AD 70. He built all the way around, and no one could get in or get out, and they were starving to death inside Jerusalem. And he said, and then in verse 44, they're going to do something else. They're going to level you. They're going to just, remember if you ever read Josephus, the Jewish historian, the book of, that he wrote, he said that for a 10-mile radius around Jerusalem, that the Roman general Titus and his troops, the 10th Legion of Rome, they leveled that. There wasn't even a tree. They removed everything. Of course, they were using the trees to crucify the Jews, okay? It was a horrible time. And it says, and they're going to level you, your children within you, to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon the other. Now, we've taught that over the years. You know what happened. If you don't, go back and listen to another Palm Sunday. Remember the drunken soldier comes in and sets fire to the temple. The gold runs down through all the stones and so forth, and they take the stones down to retrieve the gold. Now, but those stones, were they huge? Man, some of them 40 feet long, 12 feet high, 12 feet thick. Some of them weighed 100 tons, and they moved them, man. And it says, because they did not know, you did not know the time of your visitation. They did not recognize their hour of grace, and they did not recognize the God-man, their Messiah, right there in their midst. So Jesus, looking 37, 40 years into the future, he tells what's going to happen there, and Titus certainly did that. He destroyed everything. Now, the Jewish people at that time, we know from history, but also from God's word, they were scattered all over the world into the nations. Jesus even told us in Luke 21, 24, it says, and you will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. When did the times of the Gentiles begin? 586 BC, remember when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple, led them into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. So when does it end? When it says through the fullness of the Gentiles are fulfilled, that'll be at the second coming. So the Jews rejected Jesus, but Jesus has never rejected his people, has he? No, the covenant that God made with Abraham, with Israel, is an everlasting covenant, loved one. Remember what Paul, he was so grieved in his heart, what Paul said about his own people and what God will never do? Let me read it to you in Romans 11, 25. Paul says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. And here it is, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. Now, the fullness of the Gentiles, that means a complete number, meaning the body of Christ is now complete, okay? The church. And it says, and that would be from Pentecost to the rapture, all right? And he says, come in, and so all of Israel will be saved, meaning the remnant in the second coming. They'll be saved, they'll turn, they'll look upon him who, and they will mourn over him and so forth. Now, with all that being said, we know that God hasn't cast away his people because it said right there, this blindness is only temporary. It is only temporary and it's going to remain only until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And the word until literally just means there's a divine time limit. Amen? So we know that this, that God has not rejected Israel. God's covenant that he made with Abraham is an everlasting, unconditional covenant, meaning it's not Abraham didn't have to do anything. It's all God. Okay, so that covenant that he made 4,000 years ago, it's not only everlasting, eternal, immutable, unchangeable, it is forever and ever. Now, is there a temple standing today in Jerusalem? But there's a wailing wall that's left, right, where people go and pray. So 1,900 years after, if you will, the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, something happened, loved one. On May 14th, 1948, we all know it, it was the rebirth of a nation, the rebirth of Israel. That was unprecedented. It's unprecedented in history, loved one. Now listen, Israel, the only nation on this earth that we have a complete history of that nation. We know their past. We know their present, and we also know their future, amen, from God's word. We know what's going to happen. Israel is God's timepiece, if you will. We need to watch Israel, amen, and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, so not only that, we have to ask ourselves, so what time is it right now? On Palm Sunday, we're living in the last days. What time is it for us? I want you to just turn the page, and if you're in your Bible or your app, and go to Luke chapter 21. Look at verse 29 with me. I believe it is. Yes, verse 29. And look what Jesus said here. And then Jesus spoke to them a parable, and he says, "Look at the fig tree." Say that with me. Look at the fig tree. And he says something else. Not only look at the fig tree, but look at all the trees, okay? And he says, now, when they are already budding, you see, you can see it for yourself, you know what's happening, and you know for yourselves that summer is now near. In other words, the next season is almost here. We're in spring right now, aren't we? Okay, we just started spring. Summer will be here soon. Now, so you also, watch this, when you, what's that word? See these things happening. Let's stop right there. What things is he talking about? Go right up to verse 25 of the same chapter. Actually, we could read, it would be the whole area, but let's just look. There's going to be signs in the sun, moon, and so forth. But mainly, the beginning of sorrows is going to be the distress of nations with perplexity and all these things that are going to be happening. And look at the last part of verse 28. He says, oh man, when these things begin to happen, look up, lift your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. Now listen to me. Those are not the things that are associated with the destruction of the temple in AD 70. That's future. Amen? Very important that you see that. Now, watch this. He says, when you see these things happening, these signs and the distress of the nations and so forth, know that the kingdom of God is near. Now, question, is Jesus telling us to start checking out trees? That's not what he's saying at all, is it? He's telling us to do something. Church, he's saying, you need to watch the fig tree. The fig tree is a symbol of Israel, amen? And so the rebudding of the fig tree, it's already happened. As I just said, the rebirth of Israel is a fact. May 14th, 1948. No, listen, so this right here tells us that we are definitely living in the last days. And it says, because he just said, the kingdom of God, it's near. You need to know that. But then he says something else. He says, watch all those other trees. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about the enemies of Israel. And he's talking literally about the ancient enemies of Israel that have now they in the Middle East, they have been revived. Do you know Psalm 83 is not fulfilled yet? Let me read it to you. It says, talking about all the trees, okay? Psalm 83 is yet future. Let me just read one portion. And they have said, meaning the nations that are surrounding Israel, they said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. That sounds like the news broadcast that's going on today, doesn't it? And that's what's happening. And that will, they're going to finally do that, but not just yet. Now look what Jesus said now in verse 32. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation, the word assuredly would be translated like amen and amen. It is absolutely certain. It is immutable. You cannot change it. It is the truth of God's word. He says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. The things that, if you read the whole chapter there. Now listen. We have to be honest and say, okay, Jesus, this generation will not pass away. All these things happen. If we look up the Greek word generation, we know that it means a race, okay? It can be translated that way. So the Lord here, he's saying, you know, that meaning that Israel is a people, they'll not cease to exist. But that generation is long gone, amen? And all of those things that they haven't occurred. So I personally believe, as many others, that when it speaks of this generation, it's referring to the generation that would see the things that Jesus said that was happening. Now, that means the person, the generation, the world, the people who see the rebirth of the fig tree, again, May 14th, 1948, boy, when they see that, I believe that's what it refers to. So we have to ask ourselves, what time is it right now? Look at verse 31 again. When you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is what? Is near. And we have to say, okay, how near is it? Well, only God knows. But we're to be watching. Now, how certain is this? Look at the next verse, verse 21:33. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. In other words, God's word, is it eternal? Is it unchangeable? Is it perfect divine truth? And what did Jesus just say? He said, heaven and earth is going to be gone, man. Listen, everything that is familiar to mankind, heaven and earth is going to pass away. Peter told us it's going to burn up with heat, remember? At the great white throne judgment, it says heaven and earth fled. It was gone. Everything familiar is going to be gone in that day. Now listen, Vance Havner said something. He said, I'm not looking for signs. I'm listening for a sound. That's a good word, isn't it? That's what we're listening for. We're listening for the trumpet. Amen? Now, is the church age, is the age of grace on this Palm Sunday, is it nearly over? I mean, how close is it? I mean, are we closing in on the rapture? I mean, the rapture could happen any moment. We know that. There's not one thing left that's needed. Not one scripture needs to be fulfilled for the rapture to occur, okay? And that means we would immediately go into, or not us, but the world would go into the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble. But when the trumpet sounds, the church age is complete. It is over. And then what does God do? That's when God, once again, after the church is gone, resumes his dealings with the nation of Israel. Because if you read the book of Revelation, it's all about the nation of Israel. Amen? Amen. Now, so let me give you a few scriptures here. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, about this trumpet. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those in the cemeteries, man, they're going to instantly receive their glorified bodies. That's going to be unbelievable, isn't it? And now listen, it says that those in Christ, not everybody's going to, the cemeteries won't be emptied when they hear that, only those who are in Christ Jesus, amen? Then we, if it happened right this moment, then we who are alive and remain, here it comes, shall be caught up, there's the word that we use for rapture, shall be caught up together with them and into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Is that going to be cool? I mean, there's a lot of people that are not pre-trib and they don't believe in the rapture, Christians, you know, but they're going to be convinced when we go up. Their theology is going to be instantly changed. Amen? Yeah. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15:50. He says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. So flesh and blood has no value in the kingdom of God. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, we shall not all sleep. In other words, we're not all of us are going to die. He says, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, suddenly. Oh, man, I mean suddenly. Do you have pain in your body right now? Are you hurting? You won't ever have pain again. Do you understand? Oh, I mean, in a twinkling of an eye, without warning, suddenly every believer in Christ Jesus will be removed from this planet. Twinkle your eye. That's how quick it's going to happen. Amen? And he says, at the last trumpet. A lot of people say, but that last trumpet, Bill, is in Revelation. No, it's not. It has nothing to do with the trumpets of Revelation. Those are trumpets of judgment. Amen? No, at that last, we're talking about the rapture, man. At that last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead, will be raised incorruptible, meaning their bodies, and we shall be changed. The church caught up. The word caught up is the same word used for Paul the Apostle when he was caught up into the third heaven, amen? Or when Philip was there with the Ethiopian eunuch. And it says the Spirit of God caught him away and he was found at Azotus. Same word, caught up. So when the church is removed, something happens. And I'm sorry, my allergies are, hallelujah. Oh, I mean, they are just exciting this morning. Both of my ears, I can't hear. I'm ready, Lord. You know what I mean? Praise the Lord. My nose is itching. You ever get that? You know, where you just want to tear your nose off, right? Never mind. Whew. Hallelujah, Lord. Where was I? When the church is removed, what happens? Who's going to be revealed? Yes, the Antichrist, the man of sin. Oh, he's going to be a peacemaker when he comes. But you know what he's going to do. Oh, he's smooth, okay? Oh, the world is ready for him right now. And then the time of Jacob's trouble, boy, it begins at 7 years of time. And then you know what's going on. I don't have time to go through the whole book of Revelation. But then at the end, the second coming, oh, what a day that's going to be. We come back with the Lord from heaven. Then the thousand-year reign or the millennial reign begins. And in that 1,000 years, there'll be the sheep and goat judgment of Matthew chapter 25. And then there'll be the great white throne judgment for those who are not in Christ Jesus. That's a terrible place to be. And then when that's over with, when the devil and all of them are cast into the lake of fire, we go off into the eternal state. What a day that's going to be. Amen. Oh, see, when we come back with the Lord, at the second coming, we're going to have our glorified bodies. Amen? What a day. Oh, it's going to be good. The Bible tells us this in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The catching away of the church, Jesus told us now, loved one. He said in Matthew 24:44, therefore you be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Well, we need to be knowing, living every day. He could come back today or tonight, right now. Amen? And we need to be expectant. I mean, listen, you know, are you ready to meet the Lord in the air? You know, there's always that confusion. People, that if they don't study prophecy, if they don't break it down, I mean, prophecy concerns 27% or more of the entire Bible. Amen? Man, we need to study prophecy and know it. When Christ, in the rapture, Christ, we meet Christ where? In the air. At the second coming, Christ comes back to what? To the earth. He comes in, and his feet touch down on Mount Olivet, right? In the rapture, Jesus is going to come for his saints. In the second coming, Jesus comes back to earth with his saints. Amen? Oh, what a day that's going to be. And we believe, of course, the rapture is imminent. It could happen in any moment. The second coming, no, there's going to be 7 years. Does that make sense? And there's a lot of signs that it'll be happening in those 7 years. So the rapture has to do with the church. Second coming has to do with Israel. So with all that being said, remember this about the rapture. Only Christians will see Jesus at the rapture, the catching away of the church. But in the second coming, the whole world will see Jesus. Amen. It says in Revelation 1:7, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and they, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Jesus. Why? Why will they mourn? Because it's too late. It's over. Amen. Now, what does Palm Sunday, what does it teach us? There's two things that I want you to get from this, and that is, Jesus on his first coming, he came as the Lamb of God. Amen. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came to die for you and for me and for the world, okay? He came for his people, but his people rejected him. That was his first coming. The second coming, man, listen, this Christ rejecting world, they're not going to experience the Lamb. They're going to experience the wrath of the Lamb. Did you know that? The wrath of the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, amen? Let me give you the scripture, Revelation 6:15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, listen to what they did. They hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains, they said to the rocks, fall on us and hide us. They didn't say save us. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? May I tell you? No one. Every knee will bow. Amen? That's right. So, you know, aren't you glad that the church, we're saved from the wrath to come? But if you don't know Christ, you're not saved from the wrath to come. And I'll tell you, the wrath of the Lamb, it is going to come one day. Let me give you the scriptures to show you that we're saved from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we are to do something. We are to wait or to look constantly for his Son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from, everyone say from, ek in the Greek, okay? It means out of, not sustained through, who has delivered us from or out of the wrath to come, meaning that horrible great tribulation period, God's wrath being poured out. Paul believed in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture, the catching away. There would be no reason to wait if it wasn't imminent, amen? Now, Romans 5:9. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath, that's future tense, saved from wrath through him. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. Thank God for that, amen? Let me read that again. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word not is emphatic in the Greek, which literally means we are not appointed to go into the tribulation or go through any part of the great tribulation period. How about Jesus when the letter to the church at Philadelphia in Revelation 3:10, it says, because you've kept my command to persevere, Jesus says, I will also keep you from, there's that word again, ek, out of completely. I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Man, those are facts that Jesus just gave us in the hour of trial. Number one, it's going to be a trial. Number two, it says it's an hour. That means there is a limited period of time. It's not local. It is global. It comes upon the entire world. And the purpose, it says there, is to test those who dwell on the earth. Those who dwell on the earth, the unbelievers. It's used 10 times in the book of Revelation. It's not testing believers, it's testing unbelievers. And then it says the hour of trial shall come, meaning it's future, that seven-year period of time that we call the Great Tribulation period, or Daniel called Jeremiah, the time of Jacob's trouble. Do you know that Jesus uses only one verse to describe the greatest horror that will ever come upon this planet that mankind will face? Let me give it to you. Matthew 24:21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be. It's going to be so horrible. I'm glad we're in heaven, loved one. It's going to be so horrible. Revelation 9:6, this, it says, men will beg to die. Beg to die. They'll plead. They will beg to die and try to find death, but they won't find it. They'll desire to die, but death will run or flee from them. 2,000 years ago on this day in Jerusalem, okay, Jesus entered Jerusalem, and you know what he did? He loves us so much. He wanted his disciples to understand so much about what was going on. Jesus, not only did he predict where he would die, Jesus predicted the day he would die. He predicted how he would die. He even predicted the day that he would rise from the dead. Amen. Let me give you that scripture, Matthew 20:17. And now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside and took them on the road and said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and scribes. They're going to condemn him to death. They're going to deliver him to the Gentiles, the Romans, to mock him, to scourge him, to crucify him. And on the third day, not the second day, not the fourth day, on the third day, he will rise again. Amen. Listen to me. It's so easy to read that scripture, but no person ever born, ever, has ever made such a predictive prophecy that was 100% fulfilled. Amen? Think about that. I mean, he's our Lord, and we're the sheep of his pasture. The Lord is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, I shall not want. I shall not lack. What a great God we serve. Doesn't he make us lay down in green pastures? Oh, doesn't he lead us beside still waters? Oh, man, I'm telling you what, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Amen. Oh, and yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Thy rod, thy staff are with me. They comfort me. What a great word. You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, that's a great word. It means certain. It's sure. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Do you believe that? No. Did you know in the Hebrew that means it's like a wild animal? Of course, it's not. But goodness and mercy. But it's like an animal in pursuit of its prey, to overtake it. Goodness and mercy, King David said. Oh, my shepherd, goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. They're in hot pursuit of me and you. Amen? And he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Listen, Jesus was in control then. Jesus is in control right this minute. Amen? In this early service, of those listening live on the radio or live streaming, whatever means you're listening right now, is Jesus your Lord? You know what Adrian Rogers said? He said, Jesus came on time. Jesus died on time. Jesus was buried on time. Jesus rose on time, and Jesus is coming on time. You can bank on it. That's a good word. Listen, the Jews, they saw God in the flesh. Think about that. 100% man, 100%, and he rode right by them. They proclaimed him king, and a few days later, they shouted, "Crucify him." You know, they missed their day of visitation. Man, listen, if you don't know the Lord, don't miss your day of visitation. Jesus, yes, is in control, but you know what? If you don't know Christ, you're in control right now. Yeah. See, you can either do what they did 2,000 years ago, reject the Messiah, the true Savior of the world, or accept him. You have that choice. Father, we pray now. If there's anyone here, Lord, if they don't know you, they've never asked you to be their Savior, ever, never asked you to come into their heart, Father, please, in Jesus' name, send the mighty rushing wind of the Holy Spirit into this chapel right now, Lord. Right now. And Lord, touch their life where they touch them even now. And if you don't know Christ, listen, you can know him right this minute. You can have your sins washed away, and heaven can be your home, and you will become a brand new creation if you come to Christ. How do you do that? You don't have to get out of your chair, but if you'll lift your hand and say, "Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life." If there's anyone here, you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord, your Savior, you can do it right now, but you have to lift your hand high so I can see it and put it right back down. Last call. Anyone here this morning at all? Well, Father, I thank you for the early service, but if anyone's listening live and you lifted your hand, say, "Bill, I want Christ," just say, "Jesus, save me. Come into my heart. Save me right now, oh God, in Jesus' name," and he'll do so. Father, thank you for this day, for Palm Sunday. Lord, to look back and see every prophecy, all the Word of God, how true it is. We can depend upon the Word of God. We can build our life on the Word of God. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us if we will only believe that, no matter what we're facing. So, Lord, thank you. We love you. We praise you. In the greatest name in the universe, the name, oh God, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. In the name of Jesus we pray, and the church says, amen. Let's